There's a new light here. How do I turn it on? Sorry, this is modern technology. Ah, now I see the light. Okay. Well, I need to get used to this light. Maybe I have to turn it off. How do you turn it off again? Okay. All right, like Betty, you know, we are at a life stage where the eyesight needs to be looked after. So I hope you understand. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Once again, Lord, we thank you for the ministry of your word, and we ask even now that your Holy Spirit will minister your word to all of us and make us, Lord, we pray, not only faithful hearers of your word, but mighty doers as well. This is our prayer, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. The story is told of a funny incident. The evangelist Larry Moyer had with his four-year-old son, David. The conversation started with David asking, "Daddy, what does the word ignore mean?" The father replied, "Son, it means not to pay attention to someone." Immediately, the son said, "I don't think we should ignore Jesus." Puzzled, the father replied, "I don't either." Then David said, "But that's what the Christmas carol says. Oh, come, let us ignore him." As you have probably known, it is easy for little children to misread and misunderstand Christmas carol. You and I know, obviously, the word should be adore, not ignore. Yet if we pause a moment and think about it, we will realize and have to agree that adults commit the same error too. Instead of adoring the real meaning and message of Christmas, we ignore it, much like what we see in a secular world, so to speak. This is especially so when we become preoccupied with the gifts rather than the giver. Or when we think more of decorating the Christmas tree rather than devoting ourselves to the creator of all the trees. Or when we make Santa Claus instead of Jesus Christ the central figure of our Christmas celebration. Or when we think of Christmas as a festive holiday rather than a holy, sacred day. Therefore, it is absolutely important we know why we celebrate Christmas. Hence, I want to talk about the reason for the season. If someone asks you, what is the reason for the Christmas season, what would you say? All right, hallelujah. And I'm sure like others, you can think of other good answers as well. But as Caroline has said clearly, and as the Bible revealed to us, Christmas is about the unique birth of Jesus Christ in the city of Bethlehem more than 2,000 years ago. In fact, as many of us already know, the very word Christmas begins with the word Christ. It means the Messiah, the Anointed One, the promised Messiah of Israel. It is a title of power, honor, and majesty associated with none other than Jesus Christ. It is a title found repeatedly throughout the pages of the Bible, especially in the New Testament. In other words, there is no way you can read the Bible without coming face to face with the very name of Jesus, whether it is in the Old or in the New Testament. Hence we say, indeed, if there's one central figure in the whole of the Bible, it comes down to who Jesus says he is and who is he really all about. Now, having said that, then this question is, what is so special or even sacred about the birth of Jesus Christ? This is where I suggest the Bible give us five simple answers. Firstly, Christmas is about the historical birth of Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph Mary, in the royal lineage of David, the king of Israel. So there is no doubt, no matter how you look at it, whether you believe in Jesus or not, the Bible tells us, according to true actual witnesses, people in his time, that Jesus is a real historical person. We all know we now live in the year Anno Domini 2022. Simply it means 2022 years after the birth of Christ. So significant is the birth of Christ that it marks the division of time as we know it into two eras, BC and AD. So like all of us, imagine this, if you have never thought about this before, about what we call the doctrine of the incarnation. Jesus was born as an ordinary human being. He did not simply appear in the sky all of a sudden and then descend on earth one day. Rather, like all of us, he was born. He was conceived in the womb of the Virgin Mary. He passed through the birth canal. He was delivered by human hands. He cried like every newborn baby. He was circumcised according to Jewish tradition on the eighth day after birth. He grew up to be a Jewish man. He became a carpenter. He worshipped in the synagogue and read the scriptures. In his flesh and blood, he had experienced life and death in its entirety. Just think about it. This is the kind of God the Bible reveals to us. This is the kind of person with a human face showing how God really looks like, as it were. Hence, as a Hebrew writer says in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet was without sin." Or as some famous theologian puts it, it's not that Jesus was unable to sin, but Jesus was able not to sin. That makes him radically, totally different from any other human person born on planet Earth. So even though Jesus was fully God and fully man, he suffered and identified with us in all our human struggles, in all our human experiences, in all our joys and pain, all our ups and downs, you name it. Jesus understands that perfectly, completely. As one Bible scholar, George Stewart, says, and I quote, "Christ was born in the first century, yet he belongs to all centuries. He was born a Jew, yet he belongs to all races. He was born in Bethlehem, yet he belongs to all countries," unquote. Jesus was a real person because he was born historically on what we call Christmas Day. Someone said, there is only one Christmas and the rest are anniversaries. I agree wholeheartedly, because Christmas occurs only once, strictly speaking. It actually happened at a certain time, at a certain place, in a certain way. Now, more than 2,000 years later, we are celebrating the anniversary of the first Christmas which occurred in history. Therefore, the birth of Jesus Christ, listen, the birth of Jesus Christ is not a figment of imagination or a human invention or a fantasy of the early Christian, as many modern skeptics would argue or want us to believe in. But Christmas is a real historical event. It is about the historical birth of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Secondly, Christmas is about the prophetic birth of Jesus Christ. By that, I don't mean Jesus was born as a prophet. Indeed, he was, and certainly more. But I'm referring to the prophecies of the Bible concerning his birth. Nowadays, with modern science and advanced technology, we can determine the sex or gender of a child before he or she is born. Doctor tells us, or indeed they can predict the birth of infants with pretty remarkable accuracy, given an allowance of 2 weeks before and after the expected date of delivery. Today, human births are regarded as daily common experiences. We no longer think of the miracle of human conception and creation. To most people, there's nothing prophetic about human birth. Indeed, it is more or less predictable, right? Yet, for some reasons, as human beings, we are incurably curious. We always want to know about our future. We want to know what will happen to us. He explains why in some societies, parents turn to palmistry to determine the exact time of birth for their offspring. Some others turn to horoscope only to discover it turns out to be horoscope, right? But the birth of Jesus Christ was foretold time and time again by the prophets of ancient Israel. Not years, not decades, but even centuries before. You take, for example, 800 years before the birth of Christ, the prophet Isaiah declared in his book, chapter 7, verse 14, "Therefore the Lord himself," this is speaking of the God of Israel, "the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin, not just a young woman in some other translations, no, the Hebrew says very clearly, the virgin. You will be with child and will give birth to a son, not a daughter, a son, and will name him Emmanuel." This is 800 years before. 700 years before, the prophet Micah predicted Bethlehem as the birthplace of the promised Messiah. 600 years before, the prophet Jeremiah foretold the royal lineage of Jesus Christ as a descendant of David, the king whose nickname, the sweet singer of Israel. In fact, there are over 300 prophecies in the Old Testament which were all fulfilled in the person and the work of Jesus Christ. Now, time does not permit me to expound on even some of them. But let's put it this way. Even if you're not a mathematician or an expert in statistics or probability, you know that the fulfillment of these 300 prophecies by different prophets over different periods of time prove one thing conclusively. The birth of Jesus Christ was certainly not by chance or coincidence, but it is by providence, according to the perfect sovereign plan of God. So it all happened as God already promised, as God had already declared. So we can say, indeed we can dare proclaim and declare boldly that Christmas is about the prophetic birth of Jesus Christ. Thirdly, Christmas is about the supernatural birth of Christ. Now, every one of us enters this world by natural birth. We seldom hear of so-called supernatural birth, births which are beyond human origin, or scientifically speaking, quite inexplainable. But to the ancient Jews of Israel, they are not only believable, but they are historically true and verifiable. In the days of the Old Testament, Isaac, one of the three patriarchs of Israel, was born when both his parents, Abraham and Isaac, were well advanced in age. Check up the scripture record in the book of Genesis. We are told very clearly Abraham was nearly a century old. He was way past the reproductive stage of human life. Moreover, to make it even more astounding, his beloved wife, Sarah, was barren. But even in those days, they know from very young age, from the time she became a wife, she was unable to conceive. Next, there was the birth of Samson, the man with the incredible strength, the Hercules of the Old Testament in the period of Judges. Like Sarah, his mother was originally sterile and childless. Yet Samson was born according to God's plan. In the New Testament era, John the Baptist was also born supernaturally. His parents, Zechariah and Elizabeth, like Sarah and Abraham, were both very old, and yet beyond their own expectation, they became parents. And given their physical condition, it was just physically impossible. And yet it happened. John the Baptist became the older cousin of Jesus. But you know something about the birth of Christ? It is not only supernatural. It is radically different from the birth of Isaac, Samson, and John the Baptist. The Bible tells us that Jesus was born of the Virgin Mary. He was not conceived through or by means of a human father. Instead, he was born by the Spirit of God. The conception is an act of God through the womb of a human person. In this case, the Virgin Mary. So we dare say, looking at what the scripture revealed to us as historical evidence, the birth of Jesus Christ was not the result of human procreation, but it is the work of divine conception. Theologians call this the doctrine of the incarnation. God became man. Jesus became human. Hence, in the Gospel of Matthew, this is what the Bible says. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother, Mary, was pledged to be married to Joseph. But before they came together, that is a biblical way of saying, before they even experienced sexual relationship, she was found to be with child. How? The Bible gives us the answer. Through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man, and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But is that all that happened on that day? No. But after he had considered this, the Bible continues to tell us, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her, listen, what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to the Son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. Just think of it. The doctrine of the incarnation, God coming into humanity through the birth of the Virgin Mary. That is totally mind-blowing. What kind of a God will become human like the way Jesus did? Unlike what some early Jews believe or what modern critics argue today, Jesus was not born out of wedlock. He was truly and most certainly the incarnate Son of God, the son of Joseph and Mary. That even though they were betrothed to each other, they did not have any sexual relations before Jesus was born. They were not responsible for the supernatural, miraculous birth of Christ, even though he was certainly their firstborn son. Concerning the birth of Jesus, the Bible says in Matthew chapter 1, all this took place to fulfill what the Lord has said through the prophet. The virgin, remember, I said this very clearly, the virgin will be with child and will give birth to the son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. And the way it is written in the original Greek, it's written in such a way that it's translated literally for us in English, God with us. It's not even a full sentence. There is no, in English grammar, the word is not there. God with us, like saying, God with us, that's it. Period. No matter what, God with us. So the birth of Jesus Christ on Christmas Day was a direct fulfillment of the prophecy of Isaiah. More than 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ was born not only as the babe of Bethlehem, but as the one and only begotten Son of God. And according to the Bible, John chapter 3, verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only begotten Son. It's the Greek way of saying this Son is one of the only kind, the only person on planet Earth who is conceived by the Holy Spirit, not to any human work or conception, that God, in his complete divine fullness, chose to enter into a human race as a human person like you and me. Fourthly, Christmas is about the saving, redemptive birth of Jesus Christ. Of all the four reasons, this is perhaps the most important because it constitutes the true meaning and message of Christ. When the patriarch Isaac was born, God fulfilled his promise of covenant with the nation of Israel. When Samson was born, God fulfilled his promise of deliverance of Israel from their surrounding Philistine enemies. When John the Baptist was born, God fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah concerning the herald, the forerunner of the promised Messiah of Israel. But when Jesus was born, God fulfilled his great, wonderful plan of redemption, reconciliation, and restoration for the whole world. Thus, even before Jesus was born, God spoke to an angel and commanded Joseph, "You shall call his name Jesus, for it is he who will save his people from their sins." Then when Jesus was born, an angel assured the shepherds who were watching their flocks by night and said to them in Luke chapter 2, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of a great joy, which shall be for all the people. For today, in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." Even before Jesus was born, he was already given his name. The very name of Jesus expresses the character, the purpose, the mission of his entire life. The name Jesus is a Greek transliteration of the Hebrew name Joshua, which means the Lord saves. Jesus was born as the Savior of the world. He was born in order to die for all our sins and redeem us from eternal condemnation in hell because of our disobedience, because of our sinful rebellion against God. Jesus was not born to be the prophet or the earthly king of the Jews, but he was born as a suffering servant who died for the sins of the entire human race. In his own words, Jesus is the good shepherd who laid down his life for his sheep. And so through the pen of the Apostle Paul, or rather John, the Bible says, for God so loved the world, the God who really loved everybody in the world, regardless of race, regardless of language, regardless of culture, regardless of status or stature, regardless of whatever man, woman, or children have become. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not die, but have everlasting life. This promise of God was fulfilled when Jesus Christ was born as the Son of God and the Savior of the world. Therefore, Jesus is the reason for the season of Christmas. I'll put it this way. If there is no Christ, there is no Christmas. As I said earlier, even the very word Christmas begins with the word Christ. Christmas is therefore about the redemptive birth of Jesus Christ, the Son of God and the Savior of the world. Finally, Christmas is about the abiding presence of God. The very presence of God in our lives. Centuries before Jesus was born, the prophet Isaiah foretold, Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, the virgin shall be with child and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. You know, the name Emmanuel, whether you spell with an I or E, it doesn't matter, it's both a mysterious and a wondrous name. It is mysterious because it speaks of the holy, transcendent, almighty God of heaven and earth, the God of the Bible. It refers to God as infinitely beyond the reach or grasp of any man, woman, and child. It depicts God as simply beyond the human understanding or the grasp of the human race, the God who is out there, as it were. Yet, Emmanuel is also a wondrous term. Why do I say that? Because when Jesus was born, listen, when Jesus was born, nothing less than the presence of God was manifested in the midst of the human race. God's presence was no longer confined to the temple of Jerusalem, as the ancient Jews has once thought of. But God's presence, listen, is revealed imminently and intimately in the person of Lord Jesus Christ. To the early Jews, this is a mind-blowing concept. They cannot imagine how God, in his infinity, in his great splendor, the creator of the entire universe, will become just like one of us. It is what we call an out-of-this-world doctrine. God is no longer out there in the far and beyond distance, but now God is here. And as we say, God is here with us. The apostle, or rather the gospel of Matthew, begins with the name Emmanuel, which means God with us. It ends with Jesus declaring at the end of the gospel, in the context of the Great Commission, Jesus' famous declaration, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Now, as you can see, the Gospel of Matthew deliberately begins and ends with the promise of God's presence in the midst of humanity. It is a promise of the resurrected Jesus Christ. It is a promise of Christmas. It is a promise God gives to everyone who believes in Jesus as God Emmanuel. Now, the promise of God's presence does not mean there will be an absence of conflict or trouble or pain. It does not mean life will be a bed of roses. It does not mean that you'll find the pot of gold at the end of the rainbow. It does not mean there will be plain and smooth sailing all the way to heaven. It does not mean that everything will turn out to be good, fine, and pleasant. It does not mean all our wishes, all our dreams, all our desires, all our longings will come true. And some of you are thinking, if that is what Emmanuel does not mean, Pastor Thomas, tell me, what does Emmanuel means? So I give you the answer. The presence of God, Emmanuel, means, as the angels once sang, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests. Emmanuel simply means joy in the midst of trial, testings, temptations, and tribulation. It means peace in the face of pain and problems. It means hope against despair and darkness. It means courage when there is fears and anxieties. It means trusting, relying, and depending on God when everyone else lets you down. And even if they do so time and time again. It means looking up to Jesus where everything else on planet Earth seems to pull you down. And therefore, the story of Christmas does not stop with the birth of Jesus Christ. It does not stop with the angels singing to the shepherds of all who are watching their flocks by night. It does not end with a wise man from the east bringing him gifts of gold, incense as well. It does not end with what we call the nativity scene. Rather, the story of Christmas continues with the death, the burial, the resurrection, and as the Bible already informed us or instructed us or inspired us, illuminating us in time to come with the coming, the return of Jesus Christ as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. In his famous chapter, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the great apostle Paul puts it this way, and I quote, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 2 to 4. For I receive what I pass on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins, according to the scripture, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day, according to the scripture. This is the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is the good news of Christmas. Jesus, the Prince of Heaven, was born so that he would suffer for the sins of the fallen human race. That he would die on the cross of Calvary and rise again from the dead on the third day for the redemption, for the reconciliation, for the salvation, for the restoration of the entire human race as God created and intended the human race to be. That even in the face of what is happening all around the world today, no matter how we look at it, it doesn't seem to get any better, right? With so many years that have gone by, with new inventions, are we getting any better as a human race? Morally, spiritually speaking, no. The only answer to all of this is in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, Jesus is the one and only one who makes a true and real difference in our celebration of Christmas. As someone aptly points out, the word Christmas stands for Christ, : Messiah, and Savior. Jesus alone is the reason for the season of Christmas. And as I said earlier, it happened more than 2,000 years ago. But you know what? It doesn't end until Jesus returns. No longer as the babe of Bethlehem, but as the resurrected, risen King of Kings and Lord of Lords. This is what Christmas climax is all about. And I urge you, God's people, or visitors and friends, don't lose sight of what Christmas is all about. Because it's not about now, it's also about the future. The future of hope and glory in Christ. And so let us pray. I'm well aware that some of you may have heard this message for umpteen times. But I pray nevertheless that you find your heart warm again, indeed rekindled with the fire of the Holy Spirit, that as you think and ponder about the message and meaning of Christmas, it will excite you and prepare you not just for 2023, but for all the rest of the days that God will give you. And for some of you who are hearing this for the first time, I urge you to be open to what the Spirit of God is saying to you today. That Christmas is indeed about Jesus coming into our world and changing the world from the inside out. And all it takes is with you, as it were, when you open your heart to receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior. And with that, you can experience God's Emmanuel as a very real, powerful, and daily experience. And so we pray, we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.